Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and as always, blessed to be with you this morning on this Old and New Testament Sunday. But we have our Psalms and we have our Proverbs and we are in 1 Corinthians. And I tell you, we have gone through some stuff. Tomorrow we will be finishing up Song of Solomon. And I tell you, whew, can you get a fan, somebody? You know, can you say they talk about rappers? Rappers don't understand. Solomon was the king of rap. He had a rap for the lady, you know, his beautiful Shulamite woman, like an apple free among the trees of the wood. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Come on, Shulamite woman, you better talk about your beloved. So, you know, that's just one of those things. And he told her, the beloved, like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Woo! I was like, all right, y'all, go on. But understand, God is our lover, to sum up what we read on Friday. You know, God is in charge, and he's the lover of our life. And, you know, I love what Dr. Stanley says. First, we do not think we deserve his love, which is true. God demonstrates his own love toward us. The Apostle Paul writes in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Second, we do not understand it, for the quality of his love differs tremendously from our own. We somehow want to believe that he loves us the way we love others, such a viewpoint, I believe, is doubtful, that he will always love us as the Bible promises he will. Love is a commitment to be satisfaction, peace, security, joy, development of another person. God's love is not based on emotion, but flows out of his changeless character. The Bible tells us that God's love in 1 John 4:8, since it's impossible for him to do anything contrary to his nature, his love will forever remain certain and dependable. God is what we need to remember as we go through our word this morning. God is love. And the word that God gave me for today is, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, you are very great. And the fact that he loves me, it's just amazing. His love amazes me, as the song says. In addition, his gift is love. James 1:17 implies that God's love does not change, and it exists independently of our feelings about deserving it. We cannot earn it or give anything in return for it. God offers his love to us freely as a gift. Wow. The love of God is a gift. Furthermore, the love of our Heavenly Father is perfect. Every one of God's attributes represents the peak of perfection and cannot be improved to any degree. Since this love is perfect, we know it will bless us forever. He will always treat each of us in accordance with his love. Every day, you and I walk under the canopy of God's amazing love, which remains perfect and changes. Even if we wander from his will or fail, or fall into disobedience, never allow yourself to think the canopy must be down. It never is. We did not erect the canopy, and neither can we dismantle it. God has always loved you, and always will. Release any misconceptions, therefore, and rejoice under his canopy of love. And that is our overview of Song of Solomon. God is love, and he loves us more than we could ever imagine. So thank God today, and bless the Lord, oh, your soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Father God in heaven, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. As I say every day, Lord God, I'm thankful, I'm grateful, and I'm blessed to be called daughter by you, God. I lift up this word today, God, as I lift up my voice, asking you, Lord God, to increase as I decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For you are my strength and you are my redeemer, O God. And I thank you again for giving me another day to hopefully be better than I was yesterday. In Jesus' name I pray. Thanking you again for your word that you have left us to guide us, to lead us. Amen. Thanking God for this holy word today. And thanking God for all of you. I pray you can hear me clearly. I'm back on my headset. Let's just say the little earbuds were not working very well. And I had some complaints that I was dropping off and you couldn't hear me clearly. So I pray you can hear me clearly today. So let's get started. It our word. Can you say it with me? Y'all know what I'm going to say. It is a great word. Hallelujah. Let's get giddy for Jesus together this morning. And we are going to be coming first out of the 104th Psalm, starting at verse number 1. And it says this, and this is the title of our word for this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are very great. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. Whew. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the water, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angel spirit his ministers of flame of fire. You who lay the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valley to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Praise the Lord. He sends the springs into the valley. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest, the storehouse are home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badger, the moon for seizing. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. What a beautiful word. Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. The great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. There all wait for you. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their death. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Wow, what a word this morning. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh Lord, my God, you are very great. Just think about the creation. God created the oceans and everything in it. God created the earth and everything on it. God created this beautiful planet. And we need to appreciate it. In our life lessons for the 104th Psalm, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire? The angels of God are not the cute, harmless little cherubs often pictured in popular culture. They are spirits of enormous power, sent to do God's will. Often God, in his mercy, sends them to help us. You know, I was looking at the sky on last Tuesday, and it was just something about it that I had the picture taken of it. And to me, it looked like an angel walking the earth. You know, it was red in color, and I could look and see like an outline. It looked like wings and a face of man. I don't know. It's just an angel to me. And it says this in the 104th Psalm, verse 24. How manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The creation reveals a God with a vast intellect that we cannot begin to comprehend. Our best scientists must regularly revise their theories to try to explain what he created. And he puts all his wonders, his wisdom, at our service. And this morning I have read the 104th Psalm, verses 1 through 30. And as we go into a proverb this morning, we are starting in Proverbs chapter 24, starting at verse 15. And it says, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Come on now. We are seeing that every day. Folks going to prison 16, 17 years for insurrection. And one who was given leniency turns around and makes a comment to the court. You know, I'm not even going to go into that, but I just say that God is in charge of everything. And when we come to that realization, we can't get mad about anything. Well, this and that, and he did this and that, and they did this and that, and ah, da, da, let it go. Let it go. Obviously, whatever happened, happened for a reason. We can either build or we can wallow in it and let it take our life. I refuse to let the past take my life. I refuse to allow what happened in this situation, that situation. He said, she said, woo-woo said, let it go. When you let go of all those things that have you weighed down, you can move forward. But if you wallow in it and let it pull you back into the past, you will lose your way. Don't let the devil take your joy. Rise up, laugh. You know, you got to laugh, because laughter is good for the heart and for the soul. As Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Come on now. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, you got folks getting all giddy and excited about some things happening in this country. You need to stop, because God will flip a script on you. Just stop. It's not worth it. Nobody's hurt and nobody's pain is worth your joy. Even if they bought it on themselves, you still can't be gleeful. But da-da-da, and they getting there. Ha-ha-ha. One day you may get yours. Ha-ha-ha. So we need to not do that. You know, justice always will prevail. Give it over to God and let God handle it. But when we try to take God's business and make it our own, we mess up, because we can't handle God's business. We can't handle it. And what does it say? Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Again, not by us, but by God. When we give it to God, we let it go. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, but do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. And that's what I say, be righteous. Let's give our situation, whatever your situation may be, give it to God. He can handle it. Whatever you're going through, give it to God. He can handle it. But he is our Father, and we bless his holy name. We bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh Lord, my God, you are very great. And when we come to that realization that our Daddy God is great, everything else falls into place. God has blessed me beyond measure. And I'm not talking finances. You know, I'm talking his love, his grace, his mercy, his abundance. He has blessed me with the Holy Spirit. And that is more important than any financial gain you could ever get. Yes, I've been a have, and I've been a have not. Yes, I've struggled like everybody else. Can't let your struggle be who you are, walking around looking pitiful. I may not be rich, but I'm sure going to act it. Hallelujah, because I'm rich in spirit. I'm rich in hope. I'm rich in love. I'm rich in joy. I'm rich in peace. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm rich in the Lord. I'm rich in the Lord. You know, so many folks get caught up, you know, in what they got. Well, when I came, I had this, that, and the other. You know, and God has blessed me to have X, Y, Z. Well, when I came, I had a Mercedes and a Porsche, and now I drive a Toyota, because I got one I had an accident in, where I told you That was my encounter with anger. And God showing me that it's not about the car. Because I got upset about the car because my husband gave it to me. It was a gift from him. That's what hurt about the car. Not the car itself, but the sentiment that came with it. And I'm grateful for what I have. God will give you everything you need, and all you do is trust in him. Don't get caught up in stuff. Solomon, who had everything, talked about the needs of vanity. He had more wives than you could shake a stick at, literally. He had all the gold, all the silver, all these children. He had everything. And he was melancholy. He was a wisp in the wind. Vanity of vanity. A time for everything. So don't get caught up in stuff. Caught up in God. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. For God is great and greatly to be praised. And when we come to that realization, we don't worry about the wicked man. God will handle that. For a righteous man, that's who we want to be, that righteous man. Yes, we may fall 7 times, but God will pick us up again. As Pastor McClarkin says, we can get back up again. We fall down, but we get up. For a thing is just a sinner who fell down but got up. So we got to get back up again. We got to get up again. We got to tell God, thank you. Lord, you are the lover of my soul. You are my strength. You are my salvation. You are my Father. And you love me. Hallelujah. Can you tell God, thank you this morning? Can you say, Lord God, I'm grateful, thankful, and blessed that you are my God, that you gave your son Jesus as my Savior. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. We tell him thank you. And as we go into our New Testament word this morning, we are in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 11, verse 17. So get your turn over to that New Testament word. And, you know, again, when we talk about Paul is an apostle because he started churches. He didn't just talk about it. He was about it. And he did what he needed to do. And in 1 Corinthians, you know, it just says, what is the 10 words or less that we should learn from this book? And it's an apostle tackles sin problems in the church at Corinth. You know, we had incest going on, son sleeping with the stepmama. We had all kind of mess going on in the church. And let's call it straight, you got all kind of idolatry and everything else going on in the church, where people in the church are worshiping people instead of worshiping God. When a sermon deals more with a political figure in politics than it deals with God, there's a problem in the church. And we need to put a handle on it, because God should be the center of every message, of every lesson, of everything. Again, this morning, it says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, and we all hopefully are going to that one place we go to called church today, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Come on now. You know what? I got to do something. God let me have Old Testament Friday where we were in Song of Solomon. But today, New Testament Proverbs and Psalm and Proverbs and New Testament. And what is today for many churches? You know, some churches have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. But most churches have it on one Sunday, which is the first Sunday of the month. And of all the words we get today from Paul, I'm going to start at verse 17 again. So it gets into our spirit. But first, actually, I'm going to go back so we can get it all in context this morning. And we're going to actually go back and start at verse 1, Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go back to the beginning because God just put it in my spirit so that for those that were not with us last week, you get the big picture. Because it really is New Testament Sunday. And we include the Psalm and Proverbs because most Fridays with the Old Testament word, we don't have the time to pull in the Psalm and the Proverbs. So let's get back into it. It says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Again, imitate me, Paul is saying, just as I imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Come on now. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And I want to put a pin there to say, if you are unmarried, you report directly to God. There's not a man in between you and God. But when God sends a husband to you, when he sends your Boaz, when he sends your Adam, whomever God sends into your life for you to be his good thing, and that means for you to be his wife, then it is the man that is over you, your husband, not your boo, not your bae, but your husband. That is who is over you. But if you do not have a husband, if you are unmarried, if you are a widow, then you go directly to God. God is the man in your life, and he is the father. So again, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, okay? The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So Jesus, come on now. So it's you and Jesus and God. Come on. For those that are not married, again, for those that are married, it is you, your husband, Christ, and God. But you want to have a godly husband. Pray for that. If you are unmarried and you are wanting to marry, ask God, Lord, send a godly husband. Send a man that loves you first and who will honor me because I love you too. Hallelujah. And so again, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Say it again. The head of every man is Christ. And if Christ is not the head of that man, he is a counterfeit and not for you. Just speaking to my Mary this morning. The head of woman is man and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. And I'm believing he's talking about cutting all your hair out, being bald. No hair on your head. Because your hair is a covering. Whether your hair is short or whether your hair is long, your hair is a covering. And if you put another covering over it, all the better. But every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. You got that. But if a woman is not covered, let her also be shown. But if it is shameful, for if it is shameful for a woman to be shown or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. But man is not for woman, but woman for man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman. Catch that. Nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. See, he done went through all of that, but then he told you, we have no custom. You have folks getting all bent out of shape over this lesson because they didn't go and put it in context. He says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. No such custom. We got to understand, Paul was very intelligent. He was an academic. He was a pastor. He was a preacher. He was an apostle. He was a Pharisee. And he knew the word of God. And he knew the law. And as he continues, he says, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, but there must also be factions among you, that those who are food may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, but in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, come on now, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And every time I read this word, I get emotional because I think about the goodness of God, that he sent his son, his beloved son, the word, to die for me, who loved me enough to send his son to die for my sin. What a mighty God he is. What an awesome Savior he is, that he took his body to the cross for me, that he bled and died for me. Communion is not something that you take lightly. It's not just eating this little piece of flatbread and drinking this cup of wine in some place. It's a remembrance of the sacrifice of the Savior for you. The sacrifice of the Savior for me. I get emotional when I think about the goodness of God and the love that he has for us. And as Paul continues, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, catch this, eats and drinks judgment in himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Before you eat that bread, before you drink of that cup, ask God to forgive you of all your sins, to forgive you of sins, seen, unseen, thoughts, words, and deeds against your brother, against your sister, against anyone. Because God knows your heart, and you have to have a contrite heart before you take those elements, before you eat that bread, before you drink from that cup, because you don't want to drink damnation or judgment. And he tells us, reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Come on now. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul's like, we don't have time to play. We don't have time to play church. We don't have time for that. He didn't want them eating judgment to down for us. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:22, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Well, we all come to faith as individuals. God calls us to express our faith in community. When we act without consideration for other members of Christ's body, we despise the church he died for. And you know, those little cliques, you know, the upper crust clique, you know, where those are the folks that got some money and they pay the big tithes. And so they think they're better than everybody else. I'm just calling it real. That's not a God. Whether you paying big tithes or little tithes, you still all paying a tenth. Come on now. So your big is no different than their small because it's still a tenth. And I'm going to call it like it is. In many instances, those that have more pay less. When they don't understand, the more you give to God, the more he gives to you. Give God what is due God and watch him work in your life. I can tell you, I got a lot of overflow and I'm trying to downsize because God is blessing me tremendously. I can't complain. I won't complain. I don't have time to complain. We got work to do, but we got to get out of the clicky church. Oh, no. I sit on the front row as the usher ushers in the dignitaries to the front. But anybody that don't look like they dignitaries, they put in the back. Well, I got a little note to tell you. Folks that are very, very, very wealthy, you will never know it because they don't want it. They don't want it. They don't. They may have the nice luxury car. But it is old. It's not brand new. It is something they bought way back in the day that still runs perfect. They don't flaunt. Nouveau Riche flaunt. You don't have to flaunt anything. Whatever your blessings are, it's already noticeable just by how you treat others. That's the richness. It's when you can treat people the way you want to be treated. To love your neighbors and love yourself. If your sister's hurting, you're going to call and check on. If your sister's sick, you're going to take them some seats. We got to get out of stuff and get into God. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper not only looks back at Christ's sacrifice and gives him praise for his willing obedience to the Father, but also looks ahead to that day when we will see him again and reign with him in power. That's why you don't drink from that cup lightly, You don't eat that bread lightly. Everything you do when it comes to the supper of the Lord, you take it seriously. Corinthians 11 and 32, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God does not discipline his erring children because he's disgusted with them, but because he wants to spare them the greater pain that comes because of persistent disobedience. His mercy prompts his discipline. If God is disciplining you, say thank you. Say thank you because it keeps you from damnation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the discipline. And as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, he's Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as his will. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor give the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts were greater modesty, have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lacked it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, help, administration, varieties of tongues, or all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Do all have gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues. Do all interpret. But earnestly desire the best gift. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Whew. I show you a more excellent way. And when we go back over chapter 12, it tells us Dr. Stanley is so awesome at explaining. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. At the same time, they come to faith in Christ. Every believer receives at least one spiritual gift, not merely to encourage and build up their own life of faith, but more particularly to build up the faith of the whole church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. God distributes spiritual gifts as he sees fit. While a church can and should pray that it be granted, the individual believers are never encouraged to request specific gifts. You got folks that want to be prophets. Oh, I want to be a prophetess. If it is not your gift, leave it alone. Leave it alone, because some gifts are hard, and prophets have the hardest gift, I think, in the church, because God shows them things, and it is up to them that they have to speak it, because it edifies the church. It helps the church. We got to be honest. As prophets, you got to be honest. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to claim that gift. It is not my gift, but I do have a gift of knowledge. God shows me stuff, not profit, but knowledge. And I say, okay, God. And he lets me know if I should share it and if I should. And then I've seen many times what I've seen come to fruition. I know what God can do. And I trust that my pastor has the gift of healing. I've seen it work. And all I can do is stand in awe. Because she's helped me. She's healed certain parts of my own body. So I know she's got the gift. And then if we go into holy diversity, it says there is great diversity in the body of Christ. There are many parts of roles, but they all come together in Jesus. In John 17 and 23, Jesus prays for believers that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Along with the unique work of others, you have a part in building the kingdom of God. And Christ works in the entire process to bring success to the effort. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 tells you why God gave each such unique gift and its attributes. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of God. God gives you distinctive abilities because the church needs you. The Lord could do his work in the world without you, but because of your need for relationship with him and his desire for fellowship with you, he includes you in his work. You know, God includes us in his work. He wants us to know we are important to him. And you ask God for gifts. You want that discerning person that has discernment so they can see when a wicked evil demon walks through the door. They have discernment to see past the surface of smiles and giggles and say, Pastor, that person is not right. That person has a spirit on them. That person is a demon. Be weary of them. Be careful of them. A discerning spirit, one that discerns you want in your church. You want a prophet. You want teachers. You want every God is given in your church. You want that person that can interpret tongues. And understand, tongues are a personal thing, unless it's for the edification of the church body, and then God will send an interpreter, or he will show you how to interpret what is said. But if you're just up there babbling, then you're babbling, unless you're going to have an interpreter. And if you're babbling and if you're speaking to just you and God, then you need to be on your knees at the altar speaking to you and God. You got to be careful with the tongue thing, because you don't want to run someone away from your church. In 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues, here we go, of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, come on now, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, ooh, Jesus, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Think about the love of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh Lord, my God, you are very great because he loved us enough to give us. He loved us so much. And as we go back into some life lessons to Dr. Stanley, give us this in 13 and 3 of 1 Corinthians, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love does mean action. But it means more than that. A person can literally give up his life for others, the supreme self-sacrifice, and yet do it without love. Love has a caring element that prompts its action. We got to love each other. 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. God never gave any of his children a complete picture of what he was doing or what he planned to do. Can you imagine the arrogance that would result if he had? Instead, we need to depend upon each other. God may give you knowledge. He may give you prophecy. But I tell you, when it all comes together, it's a bigger picture. It's a bigger picture. He never gives you everything. He wants us to come to him. Come to Jesus, as the song says. Come to Jesus right now. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Hope will disappear in heaven because we will already have everything we ever hoped for. Faith will not be required since we will see the King in his glory. But love will remain forever. I love you all, and I thank you for joining me this morning as we give God praise. Before we get out of here today, I have a couple of words from my sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn, who is enjoying time with her granddaughter. It's Shia's birthday weekend, and she is having herself a great time. So we thank God, and I have a word, and this is the words from yesterday. Sister Carolyn has not sent a word this morning, but we will read it tomorrow because the word for yesterday covers today as well. And it says, I pray that God covers of your day with his grace and tuck his love into every moment. Have a spectacular Saturday, and I say, and a spectacular Sunday. Remember that Sister Carolyn is praying for you, that God covers each corner of your day with his grace, and that he tucks his love into every moment. Again, what did our word say this morning? And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Sister Carolyn sends her love. God sends his abundant love to each and every one of us every day when he wakes you up. Tell God thank you. Tell God thank you. Tell God you appreciate his love. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh Lord, my God, you are very great. And I can say, I love you, part of my being. I love you, Lord God. I love you. And I'm thankful for your daughter. Hallelujah. And I just have a prayer for this morning as well. Great thing. Using the scripture, the person who serves God will be compatible, having all that is needed to do every good work. And that is 2 Timothy, the NCB. But you know, we don't do NCB. We go to either King James, New King James, or the NIV. We'll do an NLT every now and again. But all this extra stuff, it sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, it changes the context of the word. And so we're going to go over to 2 Timothy. So get your little Bible out. We might go a couple of minutes over, but I want to get this word in. 2 Timothy. Whew, you're in a hurry. That's it. Trying to remember all your words. For those that have to leave at 8 o'clock, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're, excuse me, while we're absent one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray for you. I pray for yours. Have a blessed and wonderful day. Our Sister Carolyn so eloquently put it. Have a spectacular Sunday. And let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 17. Again, it is a highlightable. And it says this, but I'm going to go up to 16 first. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Got to get it in context. Again, all scripture is God-breathed or God-given and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You got to get it in context. And it says in here, the using scripture, the person who serves God will be capable having all that is needed to do every good work. So it kind of changes the context a little bit. So that's why we go back to a source material. It says, Holy One, you are worthy of all that I could ever offer you. In my life, Lord, I give you access to every part of me. You can have my heart. It is yours. I submit my mind to you. Let it be full of your peace and purity. I offer you my time. You are worthy of every moment I give you. My body, I want you to be glorified in my physical body as well as my spiritual one. Thank you for your grace that offers everything I need in order to walk this road of life with you. I know I will have what I need at the right time because you are the source of all good things. I won't lack anything because you give freely from the abundance of your kingdom. When I am stumped as to what to do, I will look to the wisdom of your word, where I will find the keys I need. With you, all things are possible. Of that, I can be sure. And the word for this morning is, when you don't know what to do, where do you turn? And I say to you this morning as we wrap up, turn to the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh Lord, my God, you are very great. Give it all to the great God and let him guide you. Let him lead you. Let him take you to the throne of grace. Thank you so much for staying this extra couple of minutes, or extra minute with me this morning. Great things are coming your way. All you have to do is trust God and know that he loves you beyond measure. And as you go to your churches today and you take that cup, remember Jesus' sacrifice for you. Remember that body represents our Savior. The bread is his body. The cup is his blood. Don't take it lightly. Self-evaluate so you don't curse yourself. Don't take it lightly, because it is a remembrance of love. Thank you so much, family. Have a wonderful, spectacular day, knowing that God loves you more than you can imagine, more than anything. You are a child of God, and he loves you. And I love you, too, and there's nothing you can do about it. But love God, not alone with me. Have a blessed day, family. What is it? Say it with me, y'all. It's a wrap. Why? Because we're praying for each other. We're willingly praying for each other and lifting each other up. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. Keep God first and watch him work. Have a great day, family. It's a wrap. It's time to go to church. Sunday school is about to start. Have a great day. Actually, church is about to start because I watch a service online as I get ready for my service. So have a blessed day, family. I love you guys. And I'm so grateful to have been with you this morning. For my seventh and final course, just kidding. Have a great day, family. It's a wrap.